You know, Marlene keeps talking about what a shy person she is. I think she's a ham. I don't know about you. Which is great. I think it's, you do a great job up here. Yeah, Jose was talking about how he maybe has sugar overdose or something this morning. I think I'm having a Joan underdose, I guess is how I would put it. She's out of town. Sometimes I feel like an 8-year-old. She had pinned on my shirt, hanging in my closet, you know, wear this shirt on Sunday, you know. And I was walking out this morning. I walked in, and we had this weekend-long training event, and I was helping with lunch, and I just got a little over-anxious, and I grabbed the pot of chili, and it was still plugged in, and I tried to, and it just glurped all over, and my shoes were splat, and I just let it dry. I didn't even clean it up, you know. Some 8-year-old boy. I mean, no offense if you're 8. So I went in the restroom and cleaned my shoes off. As we were singing this morning, this happens so often. We are singing something that really ends up, it really relates to what's going to be shared. I really hope that when we're together singing, you really believe. I believe it. And I can't make you believe anything, but I encourage you to believe that God is sovereign over even the songs that are selected and the words we're singing. We're singing to God, but did you know we also sing to each other? And that's biblical. We are to sing to one another and teach one another with songs. And one of the songs we sang that I scribbled down the words because it made me think of one of my recent memory verses. I hope you're memorizing Bible verses. Tell me you're memorizing Bible. And don't give me the thing, my brain's too full. Look, I'm older than most of you, and I have a lot more facts rattling in my brain. But you can put more in there. Trust me, you can. But it made me think of, and if you want to check me, this will give me a good opportunity to see if I can say my verse. I don't know if I can. If you want to check me, turn real quick to Revelation 4:8. And it says, and the four living creatures, each of them having 6 wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. And we were singing about the God who is and who is to come. This morning, I'm going to be talking about the God who is right now. We have been looking at this idea of relationship. First slide, please. And this morning, we're going to wrap up our first subsection of the bigger idea of relationship. In the course of this year, we're going to be talking about relationship. We have been talking about relationship with God. We're going to wrap up on that this morning. Then we're going to get into, after Professor McIntosh is with us next week, the following weekend, we're going to get into what it means that I'm in relationship with the greater body of Christ. But we have spent a big chunk of time this year. What is this? Almost May. And we are just finally wrapping up the value of your individual, your personal relationship with God. So we're going to get into relationship with church and then even with a small group, with another individual in terms of mentorship. But this morning, again, we're wrapping up this idea of your own relationship with God. Did you know that there is no group faith? There's no corporate salvation. There's no idea that God is going to fling open the gates of heaven and welcome people in by groups. Okay, group A, come on in. Group B, you know, this certain ethnic group, this certain nation, this certain church, all y'all come on in. If God's a southerner, I don't know if he is. All y'all, I don't know where that came from. Salvation, by its very nature, saving faith, is exercised as an individual. Now, the group is extremely important. We're going to get into that. But We have to set things right. We have to line things out properly. So we begin. You begin your spiritual life in your individual relationship, your saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's very, very important for you to understand that. Group faith, if there is such a thing. I guess there is such a thing. Because you might say, well, our church believes da-da-da-da, or we believe, or my family, we really adhere to such and such an idea. Okay, I understand that. That on one level, there is this idea of what we corporately believe. But on judgment day, group faith will mean nothing. It's just you, pal. It's just you and God. And judgment day is coming. I had a friend who used to say, love him in or scare him in. Either way is fine. Yeah, I like that too. Love them in or scare. Hey, the reality. Oh, you're trying to scare people. Hey, the house is on fire. Now, you can accuse me of scaring you, or you can help. You can understand that I'm trying to love you. I'm trying to love you by helping you save your hide. Get out the house. It's on fire. Look, judgment day is coming. That's not some obscure idea somewhere in some nook and cranny corner of the Bible pulled out of one of the minor prophets. No, all the way through Scripture, references made, Old Testament and New, to the reality that there will come a time. There is coming a time. Paul said this when he was speaking to the Greek philosophers, the brainiacs of his day. They were on a place called Mars Hill in Greece, in Athens. And he was very clear. He said, there's coming a day when God is going to judge the whole world through a man that he's appointed. Guess who that man is? Having furnished proof of the veracity of who he is by having raised him from the dead. You're right, it's Jesus Christ. So there is coming a judgment, and at the judgment, we need to understand that four things I want us to grasp, and we're not going to take the time to dig into the Scriptures because there's some other passages I want to get to that are really important this morning that relate to this idea of the God who is. But I just want to, one last time, really drive home this idea of individual salvation. Each one of us will appear. Paul said to the philosophers that there's coming a time when God is going to judge the whole world. Ain't nobody going to get away, going to run hide somewhere so God can't find me. Little kids, when they're, you know, 2, 3, come and find me, Grandpa, you know. They think that because they can't see anything because it's dark behind their eyelids, that no one else can find them. And we go, oh, that's ridiculous. And yet people somehow think they're going to escape the judgment of God. That's equally as ridiculous. It ain't going to happen. Each one of us will appear. Number two, each one of us will give account. We'll answer, well, I don't have nothing to say. You're going to give account in some way for yourself. God is going to require that of you. And the standard, by what standard will God measure? The standard will be Christ's words. John 12:48. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Now, what really gets me about this passage, Jesus is talking to people who have a great familiarity with the Bible. Earlier, several chapters earlier, he's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to these guys that really, quote unquote, knew the Bible well. They knew it on one level. And Jesus said, had the audacity to say to these guys, you have neither heard him, talking about God, you have neither heard him or seen his form. What? They were so familiar with the Old Testament prophets. They were so familiar with Moses. And he has the nerve to stand there and tell me that I have never even heard God? Can a person be around religious people and religious things and be around the Bible and not be saved? Y-E-S. He or she can be. That is possible. So this applies to those of us who are around religious things and religious people, that for children, doesn't matter what mom and dad believed. It doesn't matter what your church believes. It comes down to your own personal life. So the standard is going to be Christ's words. And then we also need to understand, and this is Jesus that taught us this, many religious people will depart. There will be many people that go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Didn't we? Come on, Jesus, don't be so quick to make a snap decision. Think about it. Didn't we do religious things and we cast out demons and we performed, you know, miracles and we did certain deeds? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Wow. So, individual relationship is the first piece in the bigger picture that is so important to not miss. Well, today, the title of my talk is Real Relationship, God in My Everyday Life. Real Relationship, God in My Everyday Life. The God who is today, April 23rd, 2017, what I'm going through, what I'm facing, the difficulties that are before me, the joys I'm experiencing, everything I'm going through, he's the God who is with me right now, today, and the same is true of you. It's real relationship. It's not pie in the sky when you die by and by. It's not just this theology. It's the reality of a real relationship with God. God in my everyday life. Just to quickly go, just to mention what we've gone over in weeks past, I encourage you, in terms of cultivating this relationship, read the Bible every day. It's not hard. Simple. Read the Bible every day. I'm not going to give that sermon again. Number two, practice God's presence daily. Another kind of, you might call it a spiritual discipline, where I'm going to quiet my soul. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to block stuff out. Just be quiet and listen for his voice as he speaks to my life. Practice the presence of God daily. And then we spent several Sundays on the idea of at least beginning to try to comprehend God's great love for you. It's not that we can ever in a moment completely comprehend it, but may we strive to try more and more to wrap our brains around how awesome it is that the God of the universe loves me. That is so important for you. You know, way too many Christians live their Christian life vicariously. Well, our pastor, you know, or our pastors, thank God you have two. I'm so glad you have two pastors. And I have my walk with God, and Ashley has his walk with God, but if you try to somehow just practice spectator Christianity and try to live your Christian life vicariously, that is so woefully far short of what God has for you. He wants you to experience him in the everyday. So we looked at this idea of you trying to grasp the simple but profound reality. God loves me. And then we actually took some extra Sundays and we focused on what does it mean that God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament and New Testament, the God that made it, that he loves me. If we're like, oh, God loves me. But wait a minute, who are we talking about? The God that breathed the universe into existence in a moment. Don't try to give that sermon again, okay. And then God loves me. Me who, I fall so far short. I think I'm a pretty cool guy compared to Rick Armantrout. You know, if I'm comparing myself to him, I don't do too bad. Just kidding you, Rick. Rick's awesome. But that's our human tendency, is just to compare. And we don't measure ourselves by God's standard and realize how pathetically, woefully far short we fall of his moral standard. And who and what we are apart from Christ. So that's important to grasp that. Just as the Father has loved me, I has also loved you. Abide. We're to abide in his love. So read the Bible daily. Practice God's presence daily. Comprehend his love daily. These are, again, what we might call spiritual disciplines. I know we don't like that word, discipline. But these are things that will help cultivate our relationship with God. But this last piece is so important, because if we only do the first three, then our relationship with God is in danger of us it just being kind of existing up here in the cosmic regions, and it's theological, and it's not real, and it's not practical, and it's not moment by moment. So I couldn't think of any clever way to say it. It's just three simple words. Trust God daily. Trust him daily. And I want to spend the rest of my time developing that and having us look at several passages to help you grasp what that can mean for your life. So real relationship, God in my everyday life. I want you to, for some of you this will be a reminder, for some of you it'll be the first time you go, oh, I didn't know that. God has marked out a path for you. It's a verse from Hebrews. Let us run with endurance the path marked out for us. I remember the day when after I had been a pastor for, I think it was 16, 17 years, then I went to seminary. I thought I'd go see what they know. That's a line from a movie. It's a Wonderful Life, where the guy says, then I'll go to college and see what they know, and then I'll go, anyway. So, no, really, it was a great experience. They know an awful lot, and it really helped my life in so many ways. But I remember the day sitting in class, and our professor was talking about this verse from Hebrews, and about the construction of the sentence in Greek, in the Greek language, in the Greek word, suggests very strongly that each of us have a God-designed path, a custom-designed path. Why are you who you are? I don't know. Why do you have the DNA you have? Why were you born to the parents to whom you were born? Why were you born where you were born? Why were you born when you were born? Why have all these experiences, some of which you had no control over? People did things to you or neglected to do things for you, and you are what you are, for good or for bad, because of that. You've either benefited or you've suffered. And all these random things, that's a common, this is random. Ain't nothing random. Nothing is random. God has, in his sovereignty, custom designed a path for your life. He's marked it out for you. And I'm here to tell you, for sure it's different than mine. There are some similarities. We're both in the same room right now. Unless you're listening on the podcast and you're in a different room. But those of you who are here are here. Other than that, there are a lot of ways in which our paths are very different. I have different experiences. I have different parents than you do. But God has marked out a path for you. And God anticipates walking with you. That's his plan. That's his intention. That's his desire. That not just, okay, go off and live your life and I'll see you in heaven. No. God's desire is for you to experience him in the moment. He's the God who was and who is. Yeah, and he's to come. We'll be with him in heaven for sure. That's coming. But he wants you to experience him in the here and now. God is glorified when you exercise faith. See, sometimes you're conscious of God's presence with you while you're going about your everyday life and dealing with stuff. I had my Spanish teacher of all people. I don't know why it was in my Spanish class, but my Spanish teacher in high school. There was an old, now it's an old song. It wasn't old back then. Petula Clark, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Remember that song? Some of you old people. And he used to tell the class, look, you haven't been promised a rose garden. Look, kids, you got to understand, life is hard. Yeah, there's a lot of enjoyment in life. Yeah. But you know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Life is hard. Stuff happens. It ain't easy. And we constantly are having opportunities to say, in effect, yeah, you know, I really don't like this. This stinks. Whatever it is that you're going through, I don't like this. Then we have an opportunity to take a step of faith and go, okay, but God, I believe you're here with me in the midst of this trial. And as I talk through some of these passages I'm going to have us look at, I want you just to be, and you probably already are, thinking about your own life, your own experience, and what trials you're going through right now in your life. Maybe there's a real big one that you're facing. Talking to my one son, Isaac, we don't see him too much anymore because he lives over on campus. He shows up when he wants a free meal and do his laundry, and we don't mind that at all. So he was in the house the other night, and I asked him, hey, what's going on? He and Lynn are going to Sweden. And I appreciate a number of you have contributed to that trip so that they can go and do outreach among Muslim immigrants and help bring them the gospel. And he's talking about his trip. He said, the night before I leave, I've got an exam. I said, oh, what exam is it? And he said, oh, it's only the biggest exam in my entire college life up till now. Wow, okay. So he's a junior. And so he was saying, and I'm sure in his mind, it's like it's looming. This big thing is looming. It's coming up. Graham also is studying. He's getting ready to get qualified in some automotive thing, and he wants to pass this test. So I'm sure he feels like this trial that's, I know it's coming. And so maybe you have something that you're facing. Maybe it's a disappointment in a relationship. Maybe it's related to your employment. Maybe it's related to physically your health. Some pain you're going through. Pain is not, physical pain is not fun. So what I want you to do is I want to let you paint your own backdrop to this. And you just consider the difficulties that you find yourself in these days as we look at some of these passages. And then number four is to know that God knows that you will be fulfilled when you exercise faith. He's glorified, but did you know that in a kind of definition of the term, you are glorified in the sense that you experience some of God's glory. You experience fulfillment when you trust Him in the midst of your trial. Now, think for a moment about, I'll just use the analogy of a marriage. Think of the first weeks of my talks about relationship with God. Think of the idea of you reading the Bible and getting quiet time with God. And that's really an important thing, but that's like going on a date with God, in a way. It's special, alone time. It can be really sweet. But I'm sure that you married couples would be quick to agree that your entire marriage has not been one long date, has it? And you know what? As much as you might like to think, well, that would be fun, you know what? It really would get old after a while. The reason my love for my wife is as deep as it is and hers for me, and we just had our anniversary on Wednesday, 42 years. And it's kind of funny. I don't know if I shared this already or not, so apologize if I did. But she's going up to Minnesota. She went up to Minnesota to be with our new granddaughter and my son, Stephen. Our anniversary is the 19th of April, and very often it was the beginning of the Little League season, middle of April, and so on a number of anniversaries, we spent our anniversary sitting on cold aluminum bleachers and watching a Little League baseball game, and some years I was at one game with one kid, and she was on the other side of the city with another kid, and then later I was joking with Stephen that when he was a little kid, our anniversary was sort of intruded upon because of his Little League game. And now he's having babies and my wife goes up there whatever. We, you know what, we did get our special little date time. We went out to eat. We went out to a barbecue. We went to Moe's Barbecue in Granville. Joan likes walking around and seeing the flowers and the flowering trees. You might think, that wasn't such a whoopee-ding date, but it was a good time, and we just ate barbecue, and we had a wonderful time. But life isn't one long continual date. Joan and I have been through a few trials in our lives, and sometimes a recent trial that you know is on the 27th of March. It was discovered I had a blood clot in my leg. And okay, maybe compared to some of the things you've gone through, that's not that big a deal. But when I'm in a doctor's office, and in the span of 5 minutes, he says to me twice, "Look, this is serious. We're not going to mess with this. This could kill you." Yeek. That's a wake-up call. And, you know, I came home from that a little traumatized. But Joan walked through it with me. And that helped deepen our relationship. So when the trials and the difficulties come, rather than trying to run away from them, "Oh, God, I pray you'd help me get over this quickly." That's a tendency, isn't it? We're in the fire. "Lord, help me get out of this quick." You know what? God doesn't always want to get you out of it quick. Because he knows that in the difficulty is where your relationship with him is really forged and really strengthened. We better get to these passages here before we run out of time. Daniel chapter 3. You can just listen if you want, or if you want to follow along, that's perfectly fine as well. I am going to read this entire chapter because it's so compelling, and it's something that every one of us can relate to. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery," these are different instruments of the day, "bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. Think about the furnace of blazing fire that you may be in right now. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Even if he doesn't. I'm asking God to get me out of this fire, but you know what? Even if he doesn't, I'm still going to trust him. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent, and the fire had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew the men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. You, no doubt, if you've lived very long at all, you've been in the furnace. And God didn't get you out right away. You might be in a furnace now. God may get you out soon. He may say, no, I want to leave you there and I want you to experience what these 3 young men experienced. What? I thought we threw 3 guys in there. I see a 4th. And they're just not in there bound. Sometimes we're in trials. They're like, oh, this horrible thing's happening to me. And we're... rather than in the midst of the trial, walking with and experiencing the Son of God. So in your fire that you're going through, God wants you to be experiencing this walk with him. In the New Testament, I want to refer to 1 Peter 4, the last half of chapter 4. Peter mentions this idea of a fiery trial, this concept of fire. Now, here in the New Testament, it's not literal fire, figuratively speaking. Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Wait a minute. God, I thought God loved me. How come I have to go through this? I thought God loved me. What's up with this? I thought God loved me. And Peter's like, hey, brace yourself. Don't be surprised. The fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. And so often we scratch our head and go, this is weird. The God who loves me is making me go through this? Why? Look, it's not weird. He has his reasons for allowing us to go through trials. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. On that, in that moment when we're with God in glory, I know you will want to be able to look back and go, I weathered the storm. I walked with God in the trial of my life. I didn't bail out. I stayed with him. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God. I'm not making this up, people. This is what it says. What? Suffer according to the will of God? Are you telling me that God sat up in heaven and had the nerve to plot out a plan and he knew it would include me suffering? Yeah, he did. Well, then he doesn't love me. Wait a minute. You're going to be the judge of God? You're going to say he doesn't love you? Are you kidding me? He sent his son to die for you. But I want us to face the reality that the will of God so very often includes suffering. Don't stone the messenger. That's the message this morning. But I think you will, hopefully you'll embrace me afterwards because I'm helping you face reality. Those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. So most of the context of 1 Peter 4 has to do with suffering as a Christian. And maybe your suffering is not related necessarily to the fact that you're a Christian, but maybe just the fact that you live in a fallen world. Or you're in this physical body, which is, all our bodies are falling apart. Hey, we're all dying. We are all dying. And I want to end with Isaiah 41. Let me just read this passage, then I'm going to ask you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to just make a statement to God and say, God, in the midst of my trial, and I'm not going to ask anyone to share any details of what any of those trials are. That's not what this is about. But I want to give you an opportunity to say, Lord, I want to trust you. Isaiah 40, it says 43, but that's a mistake. It's 40. It's Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. How many stars are there? I don't know. Gazillions? And he's aware of each one and he has a name for each one. Do you think he's lost track of you? He hasn't. And that's what Isaiah is saying, because the next verse he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Why would God must have gone to sleep at the wheel. How come he's letting me go through this? This is not right. The justice, what I deserve, should be something else. Why has God forgotten about me? And Isaiah is saying, why are you saying that? Don't you know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. Don't worry. He hasn't gone to sleep. His understanding is inscrutable. What does that mean, inscrutable? It means it can't be understood. His ability to orchestrate things, including every trial that you're going through, and use it for good in your life, I don't know how he can do it. I only know that he can. His understanding is beyond our understanding. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Probably in your trial, you've just gone, you know, I'm running out of gas here. This is really hard. I just want to quit. I had an experience this last week. I'm not going to tell you about it, other than the fact that I wanted to quit. I just went, this is just too hard. I give up. And God knows we feel that way sometimes. So if you felt that way, guess what? He gives strength to the weary. You lack might, he'll increase power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Some of you young people especially, hey, I can do it. You know, I got the energy. I got the power. These guys who ran this training for us this weekend, they said to me Saturday morning, they stayed at my house. They said to me Saturday morning, oh, by the way, we think maybe we got you in trouble with some of your neighbors last night. What? And as I was going to bed, they had on their like running clothes, and I said, oh, you going for a run? Yeah, we're going to go work out. I thought they were just going to go for a run. They were just running up and down the sidewalk and doing all kind of crazy calisthenics. And one of them had their phone light on, and the neighbors were looking out, and they started calling each other. I said, you could have got shot. But so then I went and apologized to my neighbors for my guests. But the point is, you know, these young guys, you know, we've been in seminars all day. We need to go out and run and just, you know, work out. Yeah, because we're young. That's the nature of youth. Hey, we can do it. But I guarantee, young people, the time is coming. You will stumble badly. You're going to wipe out someday. You're going to hit the wall. It might not be pretty, but God will be there for you. Those of us who've been around for a while, we've already hit the wall a few times. So it's a little easier for us to quickly go, yeah, I need to trust God. We all need to learn that lesson. Verse 31, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. They will mount up with wings like eagles. And I just want to close with this thought. Perhaps you've seen, I've seen, it's really rather comical, some of these nature movies, and you see a video of a Canada goose, and it's getting ready to take off, and it's kind of going across the water, and it's beating its wings, and it's like this big 747, is it going to get off the ground, you know, and it's flapping, and it finally gets up, and it's going, and just working hard, and it finally gets airborne. Just kind of cool, the slow motion, those big floppy feet hitting the water, and it's, you know. That is not the picture of this passage in Isaiah 40, because eagles do it differently than the Canada goose. The way an eagle takes off is a goose has his home in the marsh, on the land, on the ground. An eagle's home is high. It's way high, really removed from where anyone can bother him. It's just way high. And so what an eagle does, he doesn't run and start beating his wings. All he does, he stands in his nest and he puts his wings out and he waits. And then a rush of wind will come and lift him off of his nest. And what you and I are to do in the midst of our trial, when we feel like we're running out of strength, is say, God, I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to stop, and I'm going to acknowledge you, and I'm going to say, Lord, even though I don't like this, I'm going to trust you to bring me through this. There's something about waiting. There's something about stopping. My kids know I'm not the most handy guy around the house, but I try. I have a toolbox, and I try to do stuff. But my kids, when they were little, they knew, Dad's getting out the toolbox, it's time to pray. See, some of you guys that are real handy, you just jump into your project and you don't pray first. I know enough. Before I do anything, I pray, Lord. And so I was completing, after church last Sunday, I was completing a project that I had started on Saturday, and I commented to my boys the fact that the tendency is to pray and, okay, I'm in this difficulty. Okay, Lord, help me, help me. Or when I'm trying to fix something, while I'm fixing it, I just want to say, Lord, you need to help me get this figured out. It takes something to just put the tools down and just stop. Cease striving. The flesh wants to keep, Lord, help me. You see me, I'm doing this and I need you to help me. No, stop. Put your tools down. Rest. Cease striving. Put the wings out and say, Lord, I need you to lift me up. I believe you're here in the midst of this trial. And what I'd like to do at this time is I'd like us to pray. And if you would say this morning, okay, yeah, I relate to this. There's a trial in my life, and I'm in the midst of it, and I know I need to trust God, but I'm challenged. I'm having a hard time, and I want to trust God. As we pray, I just want to ask you to stand up. No pressure, but if you find yourself in that place, then I want to ask you to stand and as just a way of saying, Lord, I'm here and I am trusting you to lift me up as I mount up like that eagle. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. And if you relate and feel like, yeah, I need God to fill me and strengthen me in my trial, then let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the theological truths of salvation, for sure. We thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood and that by virtue simply of my faith, I'm going to be with you forever. And that's a theological fact. But Lord, also I know that you are the God who is. And I want to experience you in the moment, in the struggles of my everyday life. Lord, you know the trial that I'm going through right now. I don't have to share it with anyone else. I could, but I don't have to. You know it already. Lord, I want to trust you. I don't like being in this trial, but I know that you have me here for your higher purposes. And by the power of your Spirit, I just say that I trust you to strengthen me, to lift me up, and to help me walk through this victoriously. Lord, I want to be like those Hebrew youths that emerged from the furnace and their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. They came out of that trial having walked with God. And Lord, that's what I want from you today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.